something that is counterintuitive, is something that goes against our natural inclination. For instance, it's counterintuitive to have a hopeful outlook in the presence of financial gloom. And that, my friends, is the way of God that we will explore today. How God wants us to be a source of hope in days of gloom. 3 weeks ago, Steve Thomas helped us see from Jeremiah 21 how the discipline of humiliation was going to be the path of blessing for the people of Judah. By any human measurement, such instruction was counterintuitive. 2 weeks ago, we saw from Malachi 3 that giving was the conduit to receiving, because this approach to living required a trust in God and His promises. It was a test to see if these people would live to please God or follow their intuition instead. Last week, from Romans 12, it once again had us going counter to our intuition. Paul told us, as receivers of God's mercy, we give pleasure to God when we extend that same mercy to our enemies through forgiveness and blessings, especially when we would much prefer to take revenge. Today, as we look at Ephesians chapter 3, Paul will explain how it is that we can be a source of hope when surrounded by gloom. In this chapter, there are three major points that need to be made. First, Paul was a servant and prisoner of Jesus Christ because he was a recipient of an abundance of God's grace. Second, Gentiles were invited into full participation in God's blessings because of God's mercy. And third, the mission of the church includes communicating God's wisdom even to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. With those three points given, let's try to answer these questions. How do you explain the apparent joy Paul had while suffering to bring the gift of God's grace to Gentiles? Why was he so willing to make sacrifices for the benefit of others? Do you have that question now firmly in your mind? What was it that made Paul both a prisoner and a servant of Jesus Christ? And question number two, what changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament? What was Paul's message to the Gentiles now that Christ had conquered sin and the grave and had returned to heaven? What was his message? And third, what message is the church supposed to be communicating to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms? Who are these rulers and authorities? Are they good angels? Are they evil demons? A real little redundant statement there. Or maybe both. What impact does the church have on these rulers and authorities? First, what turned Paul into such a willing servant of Christ that major sacrifices did not kill his spirit or determination? So why was Paul so willing to make sacrifices for the sake of the Gentiles? Verse 2 tells us that God's grace was given to him for them. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. When God's grace was given to Paul, it had mission written all over it. It was never intended to just stay within Paul or to be Paul's exclusive possession. It was given to him so he could give it away. And that's a powerful statement. God's grace was given to me for you. It was the purpose of God's grace to turn Paul into a servant, both of Christ and the Gentiles. But Paul was no less a beneficiary of God's grace for being its servant. He was able to enjoy the riches of God's grace while being Christ's servant, even in suffering. He says, "Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Friends, it's like being given the job to give swimming lessons at a ritzy Hawaiian hotel. Yes, there is work involved, and maybe even some sacrifice. But in the midst of that work, you are able to bask in the beauty of a paradise island. Yet God's grace is richer, more beautiful, and eternal. Furthermore, the grace of God gave Paul the ability to see how his sacrifice was bringing benefit to the Gentiles. God allowed him to observe the transformation of people's lives when they surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. Notice verse 12. "In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." It was okay with Paul that he suffered, for he knew his suffering was not in vain. So, have we answered the first question? How do we explain the apparent joy Paul had while suffering to bring the gift of God's grace to the Gentiles? Paul was handling such a precious gift that was changing his life and changing the lives of countless others. Those joys of transformation, especially in others, far outweighed the cost of his suffering. Now our second question, what changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament? In Genesis, we see that God started to form a people who would represent Him to the world. God would bless these people greatly as they obeyed Him, and other nations would see that Israel was unique because they served the only true and living God. God made this promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." But this was just preparation for the arrival of the one who would bring the presence of God with him, because he was God. Jesus Christ is the exact representation of his Father. He was the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. Now in Jesus Christ, we have the true mediator between God and man. No longer were Jews the exclusive messenger of God's grace. Now, as Christ broke down all the dividing walls, now both Jews and Gentiles had direct access to the Father through His Son. Now the glory of God would be seen in the church of Christ, where Jews and Gentiles, slaves and freemen, women and men, rich and poor, and powerful and weak, were all welcome to bow in surrender to the Savior and come to the Father who would pour out His glorious riches of grace and mercy. Incredible. This is what changed with the coming of Christ, with His death and resurrection, His ascension and giving of His Holy Spirit. Paul tells us about it in second chapter of Ephesians, verse 11. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. See, Christ changed the way of access to the Father for the Gentiles. What a day that was. And what a welcome day it is today that we can offer to every person on this planet direct access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Now the third question. What message is the church supposed to be communicating to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms? You may have noticed that when Paul started to write this chapter, it appears that he wanted to say straight up, because of Christ breaking down the barriers between Jews and Gentiles, making access to the Father the same for all, that is the reason I kneel before the Father. But he throws in a parenthesis statement from verses 2 through 13 to clarify how his life has changed and what has changed for his audience. But once he did that, he gets on with his initial intention. And so he writes, and I'm combining verse 1 and 14. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, for this reason, see the repetition? For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and deep is the love of God, love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now, how full is that? I had the privilege of studying some of this scripture with another friend who came once a month. We have a Logos Bible software group that works on learning more skills using that program. And so Rick and I decided we would study this text, and we just had fun doing this. And one of the pictures that came from it was, our lives are like a cup, and sort of like you can determine the size of the cup. How much do you want? How big a cup do you want to be? God's not going to have any problem filling it. And so we offer ourselves, Lord, fill our lives. And we say, well, but we're only going to offer this much. We're going to give you just this cup, this size. But just open it up. Let Him fill you with the fullness of God. Now, bigger news than a barrier wall coming down was the who that the Gentiles now could fellowship with. Now the Gentiles could welcome into their lives the glorious riches of God the Father, to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit and have Christ dwell in their hearts through faith. Now, folks, the Gentiles aren't someone out there. It's us. He's talking to us. Now we can welcome into our lives the glorious riches of God the Father. We can be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. We can have Christ dwell in our hearts through faith. The good news that Christ can be the Savior and Lord of every man. That this is the incredible message that Paul was proclaiming. Even if it cost him much suffering and eventually his life. This is the abundant grace God was pouring out and making available to all humanity. If they would just surrender to His Lordship, renouncing false gods and welcoming the indwelling presence of Christ as the cleanser, the purifier, the sanctifier, and the mission director of our lives. I actually kind of like that set of things that God does in our lives. Cleanses us. Purifies us. We sang about that in the song. Lord, bring that fire to clean out the dross, the stuff. The sanctifier. He keeps progressively transforming our lives. And the mission director of our lives. Just as Paul had stamped on his calling to go, no less for us. Now this leaves the one perplexing question raised by verses 10 and 11. Who are these rulers and authorities? Are they good angels? Are they evil demons? Or maybe both? What impact does the church have on these rulers and authorities? Paul writes, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, the wisdom of God is none other than Jesus Christ. He is God's wisdom on display. His mission to the world exposed the heart of God to a sinful and rebellious world. The question then became, would the world open their eyes to see the marvelous riches that could be theirs in Jesus Christ? Well, apart from the intervention of God Himself, the answer is no. And there are at least two major forces at work to keep us blind to God's riches. First and most obvious is our own sin nature. We inherited the disease of blindness to the mercies of God. And without God's intervention, we would still be walking around as blind men and women, unable to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Second, and much less obvious, are the spiritual forces in the heavenlies who are battling for our souls. Now, those spiritual forces aren't necessarily significantly distant from us. It could be the unseen forces that are hovering over our land, our city, who are battling for our heart. Later on in this letter, Paul informs us in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, in the unseen parts of life." See, the demons of Satan are battling to keep us blind to the goodness of God. So it appears that if our only strategy for bringing unbelievers into the light of the gospel of Christ is through intellectual persuasion, it's not going to happen. I suggest, however, that through a combination of obedient living in the power of God's Spirit and praying for mighty power to thwart the schemes of the enemy in the unseen world, only in this way will the message of the gospel penetrate hard hearts and do a work of transformation. Folks, we're an evangelical church. We believe that a mission has been stamped on us. We cannot just contain the grace of God and walk away satisfied. There should be a holy dissatisfaction if we are not in pursuit of others with God's grace. That's what's been stamped on our heart when we receive the grace of God. As a church, we must be like Paul, abiding in the riches of God's grace, walking obediently to the commands of our Master, Jesus Christ, and giving ourselves sacrificially in intercessory prayer and passionate proclamation of the gospel. Now, members and friends, incredible opportunities lie in front of us. God is not asleep at the wheel. He is fully aware of the dark clouds of economic doom that seem to be hovering over our nation and even our world. This has not come as a surprise to Him. Rather, it is more likely that He is using our present challenges to create opportunities for everyone to turn their attention more to Him, to listen to His instructions, and to obey His commands. These are days of incredible opportunity for Christ's church, even New Heights Christian Church. Now, from the standpoint of a sinner, obedience is not a joyful word. It usually represents going in a much less preferred direction, oftentimes in the totally opposite direction. As sinners, our perception of what God is asking of us to be and to do is that we're going to miss out in the fun things of life. This is partly due to the limited perspective that sinners have. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Thus, it's understandable that unbelievers would view obedience to God's word as burdensome, until possibly their own burdens grow so heavy that they may be inclined to cry out to the Lord for help. It is not without precedence that God would use the difficulty of circumstance to make His grace known. And I believe that God wants New Heights Christian Church to be a messenger of real hope in this community. From our human perspective, we may think there's nothing that we can do to minister hope to the people God has placed in our sphere of influence. We are small. Our resources are limited. There even seems to be far more antagonism towards the gospel of Jesus Christ than a hunger for His grace or His mercy and righteousness. Thus, we may be tempted to take our eyes off the mission field in our own backyard and community. But in doing so, we disobey God's call on our lives as a church. And I can't imagine that this is the choice we want to make on the brink of God's present work in the lives of our neighbors, friends, and family, schoolmates, work associates, and even our brothers and sisters in Christ. Granted, if the Apostle Paul is a pace setter at all for us, the abundance of grace that we have received compels us to extend to others this same grace. And it will require sacrifice on our part. You see, we will likely need to battle on behalf of our unbelieving friends if our spiritual enemy is going to be defeated and their spiritual eyes going to be opened. Intercessory prayer is part of our calling. It is more than just a help or assistance to our telling of the gospel message. It is what tills the soil of a sinner's soul to prepare it for the planting of the seed of God's word. It is also what calls on the Holy Spirit to lift the veil of darkness on a sinner's eyes. Intercessory prayer sends a message to the evil principalities and powers that they must back off in their attempts to enslave yet another sinner in bondage to sin. Then the light of the gospel that we bring by word and deed and presence can be seen, heard, and welcomed. Also in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul continues, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body, so that when death, so that then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Though it may be coming sooner than we can foresee, the persecution that Paul was experiencing for carrying the identity of Christ has not yet fallen on us. But even when it does come, the life that God has placed within us personally and as a community will not be extinguished so long as we remain faithful to our calling. Calling of Christ on our lives individually and corporately does not want for lack of resources. Christ does not commission us to a task for which He does not also provide. Therefore, we must not say no to what God has called us to be and to do, especially with the new opportunities that will come our way because of the economic and moral challenges surrounding us. See, we are God's people. During good times and bad, the community that He is building around His Son, Jesus Christ, is an absolute essential provision to the proclamation of the message of real hope. We are brothers and sisters in God's family. We are a representative slice of the body of Christ. Individually, each of us has been gifted to play an important role in fulfilling our calling as a church. This coming year may test us. But as long as we are faithful to obey the commands of our Master Jesus Christ, we can be certain that He will equip us, He will strengthen us, and He will provide for us in fulfilling His mission that emanates from this family. God promised as much when He told Judah through the prophet Malachi, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." See, God blesses us with a flooding of His grace upon us. And with that grace, we bless our community. God's blessing stirs within us a cleansing and purifying work so that our lives, especially our life together as a community, complements the message of hope we bring to our community. God's goal for us is that as our neighbors and friends interact with us, they will come to the conclusion that God dwells in our midst, that He is transforming our lives to reflect His heart and compassion for all humanity. My prayer is that we here at New Heights will be that kind of community that we will have such a driving passion to explore and discover the vast expanse of God's love and mercy revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, that we will be visibly changed people by the way we speak with each other, by the way we pray for each other, and by the way we together give of ourselves in obedience to God's command. Then God's promise of Malachi 3:18 will be fulfilled when there is a clear distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Amen. It's now your time to ask the Holy Spirit, so what? So what? Holy Spirit, what are you asking of me? Can you say this? Here I am, Lord. Speak to me, and I will obey.